Lord, as we've come to your house and sang our praise and brought our gifts, as we've offered up the talents you've given us as an offering of praise to you, I pray bless us young and old. I ask that your Spirit would be here to anoint hearts, ears, eyes, tongues. And Lord, I pray, may you be glorified and may our lives be beautified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Masquerade at Midnight. We are living in an interesting time. The glory of this nation and its lingering or spreading light around the globe is fading. The zenith of American beauty is a function of the fact that in its distinctive Christian culture, which it once was but is no more, is that it was our privilege to project the beauty of life and liberty around the world. And now we find ourselves in a place where we are constantly undoing that which was once part of the national and spiritual greatness of this land. It was de Tocqueville who studied American society, the French historian and philosopher, who said, America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. We have come to that point in time when instead, like the American Bible Society of years ago, in partnership with others, like the British Bible Society of years ago, we promulgated and sent shafts of light around the world, we've come to the place now where we are hated for our culture-destroying media that is now piped around the world and purchased. And in this environment, it appears that there are many Christians who do not understand that there is a deep night that is about to fall upon this earth, and part of the darkness will be brought on by the power of apocalyptic players joining together to force people to go against almost everything our Constitution, let alone our sense of conscience, has provided for us. The Protestant Reformation is ending. It's not over. And it won't come to a complete end because God has marked out a people that will proclaim the truth and be faithful to Him to the very end. But you need to understand the light of the glory of God shining on civil society, creating a completely other type of government, is about done. The twilight of the Reformation is upon us. The sun of righteousness is fading from society. And how fast the dark will come upon us, I do not know. But we know prophetically it's coming, and we can see it and sense it now in ways we never could before. I mentioned in the first service, not too many weeks ago, we had a man who would drive his car and pick people up working for Uber, and in the off time, he was killing people. There was a person in the first service who actually worked with that man. In the midst of acts of random violence, this is the first time in my ministry that I have known somebody that was attached directly to one of these random acts of violence. It's nothing for a man to leave his wife for another man. It's nothing for a wife to leave her husband for another woman. We're long past the days where people will break out of marriage casually, and we're long past the days where a man will leave his wife for another woman. We are now in the days of true confusion. Paul would go so far as to say even the women are confused relationally, and that was almost the epitome of confusion that he could write down and enunciate on words. The sun is setting. Greed and avarice have taken over. We are in a time and place in which lying is commonplace. Corruption is finding its way into our government. Who can we trust? And it appears now that in the political realm, the real fodder that everybody wants to see is mudslinging and insults. And we've gotten to the place where people are so polarized that it appears we've come to a state of almost complete dysfunction. Why? I'm going to take the time this morning to explain to you why and call you back to the beauty of walking in the light of the presence of God. It's not a time to be laying grand plans for a long life experiencing the American dream. The days of the American dream are coming to an end. It's not a time for us to be banking on some bright future for civil society and the land of the free and the brave. That day is dying. And just like if you've ever been near the equator, when the sun goes down, it seems, I'm sure in the standpoint of the physics of such, it's probably nothing's changed, but it seems that once it fades, once it gets there, it goes fast. And I don't know how fast it's going to go, but it appears that in our society, where once there was a collective sense of right and wrong based on the Ten Commandments, we've now gotten to the place where we sue over the placement of the Ten Commandments. And it seems that whatever the Bible says to do, we are collectively choosing to run the exact opposite way quickly and disparage anybody who seeks to want to live by the old ways. Now, that's a bleak picture, but it is the truth. And so I think it's important for us as Seventh-day Adventists to understand that this nation was a city set on a hill, but as the light goes out, the reason for existence diminishes. And we know prophetically that while it once was a lamb-like entity, it is moving towards a time when it transforms itself into a dragon. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 8. Masquerading at midnight. It's a bad time to depend on somebody else's light. It's a bad time to not have the light. It's a bad time to develop an appetite for darkness, but that's exactly what the devil's been doing. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, there are notes in many of your Bibles that tell that the first 11 verses and the last verse of chapter 7 aren't included in many of the ancient manuscripts. I'm not so much interested in dealing with that as I am the fact that many of you have Bibles with subtitles, and where your subtitle divides the manuscript, there's a very interesting consideration that we ought to make. Jesus comes to the temple very early in the morning. He won't be alive much longer. And there early in the morning, they bring a specimen of sin and throw her down at the feet of Jesus. In the midst of the place of light, they've brought the darkness of their hate, which is out to destroy both him and her, if necessary, in the process. And Jesus instead offers them the beautiful opportunity to turn away from that which makes them so dark and turn to the light. Now, I've only found one version of the Bible. It's the Thomas Nelson version, the New King James Version, that includes verse 12 with verse 1 through 11. All the rest of the Bibles divide at 11. If you read the Desire of Ages, it divides at 11. However, when you read the two chapters, you don't get a sense that there's a real break in the action. So perhaps in making up the Desire of Ages and their scriptural references at the bottom, perhaps they found it convenient to follow most of the scriptural templates that are out there. However, those breaks are not inspired. But in the New King James Version, if you have one, it says that an adulterous woman faces the light of the world. And it includes verse 12. Well, what does verse 12 say? When it's all said and done, and he said to her in verse 11, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Verse 12 says, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. I want you to notice the scriptures don't say, I am a light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness. Those that don't follow him are going to walk in darkness. Now, we're living in an interesting age for American society, for Protestant Christianity. We're living in an age where the only thing we want to hear about is the fact that God forgives us when we stumble. It's as if the power of God to transform our lives and set us free from slavery to sin no longer exists. That form of grace is untalked about. And unfortunately, as long as it's untalked about and unknown, it probably won't have the effect that it should have of setting us at liberty. So this morning, I want to do two things. I'm going to define for you the two pillars that hold up the kingdom of darkness, and I'm going to define for you the two pillars that hold up the kingdom of light. And those two pillars, if they're properly placed in your lives, in your homes, in your workplace, and in this church, will protect us and make us a city set on a hill, a place that's beautiful. Now, I don't know how many of you used to follow Kincaid's paintings. He drew these beautiful, idyllic, almost European houses and churches. And the key component of Kincaid's paintings was how the lights came out of the windows. They were paintings of light. Almost nobody knew that behind the scenes he was battling a besetting sin of alcoholism. Eventually, he took his own life. It left the world stunned. Somehow, that which he idolized, or at least recognized as a natural attractant to man, was something that had not been personalized in its power to set him free. There are two pillars in the kingdom of God, and there are two pillars in the kingdom of Satan. Those two pillars are what? Holding up the contending societies. And this morning, I want to go on a journey that gets us into the kingdom of light and keeps us from wandering into the realms of darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, that because of lawlessness, the love of many would grow cold. I want to establish in the beginning of this sermon a premise that has been forgotten about in society. The very fact that you engage in an activity of Jesus' bidding through His enabling, we become more like Jesus. Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. Remember, He picked a wife who struggled to love Him. And Hosea chapter 5, verse 4 says in the New American Standard, their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. For a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. There's something about the habits of their life and the appetites of their soul that is warring against the appeal of the prophet. Come back to me. And if you think anything's changed, it hasn't. We're living in an age where Protestantism has failed to mark out right and wrong. The difference between black and white, the difference between light and darkness, the difference between water and oil has separated. The Protestant Church of America has abandoned its call to holy living. We have embraced the music of the world in our worship services. We have failed to call out the abuses of capitalism in our culture. We have failed to deal with the fact that most Christians are feeding from the same pig's trough of immoral filth in their homes as those who make no profession. We have found ourselves in a position where we are impotent and powerless because we have succumbed to the idea that the only wrong thing to do is make somebody feel bad about what they're doing. But this is not the scriptural reality. This is not the universal reality as described by Jesus. We live in an age where if I offend you, I have sinned against you. Where the scripture describes an age and a time and a place in which God's people in a healthy relationship actually wound each other in order to keep them healthy and alive. The wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We've gotten to the place where even in the fellowship of the desire, those desiring to be faithful, we've come to the place where it appears that nobody has strength of relationship or rootage in true love to actually declare right to be from wrong, even if it makes somebody feel bad. Now, I don't think we should be out there clobbering people with right and wrong. I'm going to tell you, there's two pillars that hold up the kingdom of light, and there's two pillars that hold up the kingdom of darkness. God's people are discreet and noble and thoughtful and careful and sensitive and emotionally aware of themselves. They have the healing touch of Jesus in their lives, and they know when and how to talk to people. I'd like a better amen. There's too many Seventh-day Adventists and other Protestant Christians who say, I'm going to tell it like it is, and they're butchers, not divine surgeons on the souls of those that they are connected with. God calls us to love people, which is a lot harder than just judging them. And yet there is a call to right and wrong that involves good judgment without condemnation. This is what's missing in our society. You could go out of here today mad because the preacher says something that cuts across the grain of your life, or you could go out of here today saying, truth is spoken and I must find out how to apply it to my life. Take your Bibles and now turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to remember that in the book of Ephesians, we're told that salvation is by faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. That's there in chapter 2. But I also want you to see what else Paul has to say, because I'm afraid we've grabbed on to the promises and the assurances that we want, no different than the Pharisees of Christ's day grabbed on to the idea of a literal kingship. And I fear that it's causing us a similar kind of spiritual problem. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, I want you to understand, you can imitate. This is about imitation, not motivation. You can imitate, I heard somebody say recently, fake it till you make it. That's not good for the Christian life. It might be good for fooling some of your coworkers for a while or gaining a little confidence yourself. But you can imitate even if you know that there's a work to be done inside of you because your heart has not really calibrated to the marks of heaven. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Now I want you to notice in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Anybody who follows me will not walk in darkness. Don't miss the connection here. Be imitators of God, beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now He's going to identify the works of darkness. Here they are. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ Jesus. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of men. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, why doesn't Paul just say, why does he bother to put in there the word imitation? Why does he bother to list out things you do? Why doesn't he just go down to verse number 5 and say, just remember, no immoral person or impure person is going to be there? Why does he bother to say, imitate and don't do these things? And why will he go on in other places to tell us how to live, how to imitate, and what to do? Because doing is becoming. This is something that has fallen out of vogue as a knowledgeable component of the Christian journey. We do the same things they do in the world. Do you think we're not becoming like the world? We listen to the same types of music, sometimes with different words. Do you think it doesn't have the power upon us? We watch the same violent shows. We feed on the same immorality. We read the same books, go to the same web pages. We do the same things they do, and we think because we name the name of Jesus and we can claim the grace of Christ, we are not becoming more of what we're doing, and we are absolutely wrong. It's important for us to understand that Paul understood the fabric of man. He understood that in carrying out the things God called us to do, there was a transformative element. Verse 7, it says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Sounds like their humanity was like our humanity. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I'm trying, you're trying. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. It sounds like he's writing today. Now, what we find today is that there's not a very distinct line between the Christian and the non-Christian in some realms. And there's not a very distinct line between those who profess God and those who don't. As a matter of fact, what we find is that as the Christian churches are dying, there's a very generous effort made by those with some very good, at least it appears to be some very good intentions to care about people around the world. It's no longer the primary modus operandi that the church is caring for the poor. It's other places. You know, it used to be that you had to get out of your chair, walk down the street to walk into the theater. It used to be that if you wanted to go into a really dark place, you had to find one of those old stucky buildings along the interstate and hope nobody was watching and go in there. It used to be that the darkness was relegated to places that everybody knew were dark. But it appears in the twilight of a Christian society that you can't even check out at the grocery store without running the gauntlet of darkness. And as I said in the earlier service, I'll say it here again. I appreciate that the Meyer Corporation, at least the one around here, will at least put some covers on some of the magazines. And I appreciate the fact that some of our local stores here are careful which magazines they put out. There is something about making the journey that is making us. And the idea that we don't declare right from wrong and we don't allow a wide chasm to exist between us is a colossal failure of Christian development. There is something about the journey that is transformative. And it's important that we understand this. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We tend to read this passage and think as a warning to the wrong kind of marital commitment. And certainly it is that. But it's so much more. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Could you all say none? One, two, three. Let's try that again. And what fellowship has light with darkness? And what harmony has Christ with Belial? This next one we can say nothing. I would like for us to say it together. And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement, this one can go back to none, has the temple of God, no, it's still a nothing. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And so the devil knows the next part of the phrase to be true, for we are the temple of the living God. So is it any wonder as the twilight of the Protestant Reformation and the primacy of the Word in civil society dies, is it any wonder that the darkness is creeping in and you can't hardly go anywhere? We have gone from principled living to ceremonial religion, where it used to be you needed to go to the theater to be at the theater. Then we brought the theater into our houses. But the theater programming has gotten worse, and now we've brought it onto our person, and the devil has only one goal, to take what's in the theater of the world and put it in the temple of the living God, which is you and me. God forbid that the images of this world and that what John writes in the beginning of his gospel, actually John chapter 3 verse 19, while Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, this is the judgment that light came into the world and men love darkness rather than light. The devil is after the same exact thing. So that's why it's important that there is a boundary between what happens in your home and what happens in the home of someone who doesn't know the darkness is gathering around us. That's why there needs to be a difference between what happens in our churches, what happens in the privacy of our own communion with the media of this age. There is a diabolic difference between light and darkness, Jesus and Satan. And he says, how are you trying to bring these things together? It's impossible. And yet it appears that Protestant America is working hard on doing it. We have turned the church into a society of consumers, not a family of God. And in the process, if you don't like it, you'll choose a different family. I'd like somebody to develop that theology for me. Leave your family and go find a different one. Don't like your parents, choose two different ones. It isn't how it works. The people sitting in the pews in this church on a regular Sabbath should be here because they know God directed them to this family. And if you're in another family, that's where you should be. And when God redirects you, follow Him. What happened to principled living? Here's what's happened. Just like in Jesus' day, there's two distinct things that happened to the Pharisees, to the culture of Christ. Number one, only the experts could interpret the Bible. That's antithetical to the whole concept of the Protestant Reformation. But in Jesus' day, unless you were a doctor of the law, you didn't know anything. We are gradually working our way back there today, to where unless you're an expert, you can't understand the Bible. I want you to know that is a flat-out, absolute, categoric, bold-faced lie of the devil. And while there is benefit in expertise, it does not defy the ability of the common man or woman to read the Scriptures and understand them as a directive from Jesus, as a divine love letter to every human being. The second thing that happened in the days of Jesus is they went from principled living very slowly to ceremonial religion, which is the very same thing I was talking about when we defied the idea of going to a theater, but then we brought the theater right into our pocket. I want to tell you something. The darkness is deeper and darker now. Has the sun set? I don't know. Are we in the twilight? I don't know. But I want to tell you something. It goes from twilight to dark pretty fast. And maybe that's why Mrs. White said the final movements will be rapid ones. This is not a time to be cultivating the appetites of darkness. But that's exactly what happened. And I didn't say this in the first service, but I'm going to say it here. The larger the Adventist community you live in, the more perverse this journey is. Because all it takes is for somebody or some institution in the name of liberal and progressive thinking to bring down the wall of separation between light and darkness. And then every parent has to be on the defense about why they won't let their little Johnny do this, but they not only let their little Johnny do it, everybody's doing it over there. And what's your problem, Mom and Dad? Now, having said that, it's imperative that we understand the two pillars that hold up this journey. So let's quickly do them. You know the one already. Jesus said, I am the light. Anybody who follows me is not going to walk in darkness. We know in Psalm 119, 105, it says, Thy word is what? Lamp unto my feet and a light under my path. Pillar number one in the economy and the society of the Christians is the law of God. In Jesus' day, they held up the law of God and they used it to kill Him. So there must be another pillar that makes sure that we don't do that kind of abusive thing with the power of knowing the Word. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of 1 John chapter 2. Let's get the other pillar. Because without the other pillar, we're in deep trouble. But it appears to me the other pillar has become the primary pillar of this age. 1 John chapter 1, looking at verse 5. This is the message we've heard from Him, and we announce to you that God is light and there is no darkness at all in Him. Here we go. Other pillar. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet we walk in what? I want you to get the imagery. Jesus said, you follow me, you'll walk in the light. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. So there's the law. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This is a beautiful thing. This other pillar that John talks about, he will go on to say that if you say you walk in the light and you hate your brother, you are still in the darkness. This other pillar that holds up the economy of heaven is in verse 9 of chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is still in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. There we go, same imagery. And does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In the days of the Pharisees, they had the law. They leaned on that pillar, but they hated people. They'd go catch a woman. They would not just go catch her. They would set her up to catch Jesus, drag her half-clothed into the temple and try to destroy Jesus and her all at the same time. Don't go around proclaiming the law of God until the love of God has touched your heart to where you can be kind and humble and merciful. But here we are in this day where we are so kind that we don't bother to understand that part of God's communication of love is the law. It's wrong for you to walk out on your kids. It's wrong for you to sit there and feed on that interdict, that internet pornography and wound your wife or your husband. It's wrong for you to feed on that violence. It's wrong for you to take your money and spend it gratuitously on gambling or whatever else it is that you want to do. It's wrong. And every one of those things is wrong against somebody else. You see, the pillar of God's law and the pillar of God's love are what hold up the society of the saints and heaven itself. So what are the pillars holding up the kingdom of darkness? Lawlessness and lovelessness. When we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So what would happen if we quit sitting at home watching the same things? What if we weren't making our journeys to the idols of this age? What if we weren't propping up the gods of sport or the gods of entertainment or the gods of music? What if we weren't beating a path to the gurus of money making? What if instead we abandoned any kind of facsimile to the chapters of darkness? What would we do with ourselves in the evenings? Well, maybe we'd come out to the prayer meeting. And maybe we'd get to know each other. And maybe we'd have such a blessed fellowship that no phone could give us and no Facebook could equal. Maybe we'd go back to a primitive gospel where we'd know each other's needs. I had somebody here tell me just today that at their house they were needing just some bar soap and God provided it. If I would have known ahead of time, I would have been glad to provide it. Maybe what we're really missing out on is we feed at the same feeding troughs of the world. Maybe what we're really missing out on is a journey of light and life that gives a fellowship that's like no other. And maybe in our age of self-centeredness, we are actually becoming almost one notch off and one generation behind as dysfunctional as a world without law and love becomes. Mind you, I have no misgivings as the father of four how hard it is at times to explain to a young mind that might already be infected with the love of this world that we're not doing this in this house. I've heard too many testimonies about those supposedly legalistic parents. Something I addressed in the early service, but I'm going to address a little bit differently here. Maybe the laws that made us feel guilty, which is what the law does until we come to the lawgiver, who's also the grace giver, maybe what those laws did was restrain us from spreading the pain around to more and more people. It's sad when you practice with things that take a generation to find out how they turn out. And now here we are, more than a generation into the free love experience, question authority experience. And what do we have? We have colossally proclaimed from the pulpits of the debates, we have a mess on our hands. So let's do something a little bit dangerous here. Let's talk about all of you who are older, who heard your parents say, don't go in the bar, the angels won't go in with you. Don't go in the theater, the angels won't go in with you. Well, let me ask you a question. You go for a walk down to the dairy this afternoon, and as you're walking, you don't realize your little four-year-old gets away from your hand and he's wandering towards one of those cesspool retaining ponds down there. And let's say in his youthful metabolic energy phase, he thinks getting in the water is the right thing to do. And he goes. He just doesn't know how to swim. Now I want to ask you something. Let's get over the fences that the former saints of old tried to build to save us from ourselves. And let's ask ourselves, would I go in the water after my baby? Of course. Would I like it? I wouldn't bother to think about it at first, but what if my baby, once I got in there to get him, said, Mommy and Daddy, leave me alone, I like it in here. I'll tell you, there's a lot of angels who have wandered into the cesspools of darkness in this world, but they didn't like it, but they went for love. But we bat it around now like, oh, those old people who tried to make me feel guilty for going there. Well, I want to tell you something. There's a lot more than old people to make you feel guilty. There's a living Holy Spirit who comes into the world for judgment and for righteousness, so that we don't live in the polluted wells of this world and make ourselves and our families sick. Let's bring this in. I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that verse 12 should be right there with verse 11 in John chapter 8, because I believe an adulterous woman was brought to a knowledge of the law and the love of God. When he said to her, is anybody here to condemn you? And she said, nobody. He says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. This was an empowering statement by the indwelling Christ who could set her free, who was her Savior, who was going to save her not in the moment in the temple alone, but save her for eternity. Now let's transition here just a little bit. I want to take you to the Old Testament. There was a man named Samson. He didn't want to listen to his parents. His parents, unfortunately, listened to him. Go get me that woman. After a time or two of that, he found himself one night after being lied to over and over again with his hair cut and his eyes being gouged out. He was going into literal blindness. They took him to a place where the oxen would push the grinding mill around, and as he walked day after day like a brute, God, who loved him, came in to talk with him, and his spiritual eyesight began to develop, and his faith in God began to become live and real, and his hair began to grow, which was only a symbol of fidelity to God. And one day, towards the end of his life, they wanted to show how darkness had triumphed over light, and so they went and got him out of the prison, and here he comes, a powerful man being led by a little boy. But he knows something has changed inside of him. And he says, take me to the middle of the temple. He had seen the temple. Perhaps he had fellowshipped in the temple as a profligate judge of Israel. Take me to the pillars that support this temple, he said. And there, with hollow eye sockets, and what would have been a very grotesque sight to see, was this powerful man weighed down by the long night of sin and the appetites he had cultivated and that his parents had even participated in. But something new has happened in Samson's heart. In the midst of literal darkness, he has come to where his soul is ablaze with the fact that God has not cast him off. And he can redeem the reputation of God even at the end of his life in the blindness of his being. And there, with a prayer to the God of grace, whose law Samson had broken and had led him into literal darkness that had followed spiritual darkness, With a heave and a ho, every nerve and fiber in his chest and shoulders and arms begin to move, and the power of the living God comes down on him, and there goes the temple of darkness crashing down upon the enemies of God. I want you to know something. He is a type of Christ. Samson, who was made blind by sin, and yet brought the temple of darkness down in one final victory for God upon himself, is like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who did not cultivate an appetite for sin and walked a pure and beautiful life, but he took my sin and your sin. And after being harassed and harangued before kangaroo courts, he was taken outside the city and he was stretched out on a cross, and one hand was laid on one pillar of darkness of the kingdom of evil, the temple of darkness, and another was nailed to this side of the temple of darkness. And Jesus, who could not see beyond the grave, Jesus, who could not see his own salvation in the future, Jesus, who felt abandoned and alone in the midst of the darkest place any human being has ever walked, prayed to the God of heaven and brought down through the law of God fulfilled in his perfect life and the grace of God by his shed blood, brought down the temple of darkness on himself, not seen through the portals of the tomb. Glory, hallelujah. How can we make peace offerings to the evil agency of Satan and thus come to a place where perhaps the whole Christian community looks like they're masquerading as angels of light, masquerading, and that's all it is, my pretty little Sabbath mask that I put on. I don't have time for Jesus during the week. I've got to check my Facebook. I don't have time for Jesus during the week. I've got to succeed in school. I don't have time for Jesus. I've got to check my portfolio. I don't have time for Jesus. I've got to get my fix. He made him who knew no sin to become sin. Oh yeah, you're not going to be understood if you redefine the lines of the path you're on. Jesus said it's narrow, but I'll walk it with you. Darkness. It's going to get so dark in America and around the world that the devil is going to be able to act like God. And in our, hopefully not our, but in biblical illiteracy and in a lack of a love relationship, the two pillars of Christ, the Bible says even some of the elect are going to be deceived. Where have you drawn the lines? Are you walking in the path of light or darkness? We've heard too many phrases that say, well, I don't see anything wrong with. Before you decide where you draw the lines, try something very Christian. Read the Bible and pray. Read the spirit of prophecy and pray. And practice a principled Seventh-day Adventist love relationship with Jesus, and dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be different. When I was preparing this sermon, I'm reading my way through these computer screens of word searches, and I'm finding out there's this pillar of love, there's this pillar of law. And I'm thinking to myself, I've sung a song like that about law and love combining. And then finally I remembered the name of the song and this is Preacher Affirmation. And then I remember, that's the song I picked for us to sing at the end of this sermon. And you know the name of it is, Give Me the Bible. Friends, work for the night is coming. Study for the night is coming. Pray for the night is coming. But most of all, walk in the light as He is in the light, and have fellowship one with another, and let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all sin, and look forward to the dawning of the day when the glory of the light is either damnation praying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on us, or it's our God. He saved us. He'll deliver us. That's where we're headed. May we not be found beguiled by the masquerader of light. He's been doing a good job. It's time for us as parents and preachers and elders and teachers, it's time for us to redefine some of these lines and to do it with law and love combining, with grace and strength, with firmness and humility, and come back to the place where we're walking in the light as He is in the light. And that sweet fellowship of Jesus is enough. It's more than enough. I'll even lay down my life for Jesus. And may the words of our testimony and may the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin. Amen.
the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken, hold of faith left to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Father, forgive us where we have cultivated appetites for darkness. Forgive us when leaders have abdicated the positions of calling out that the enemy is approaching. Forgive us, Lord, when we have embraced those things that pain your heart and lived in those cesspools from which you are willing to rescue us, but you know we might not even want rescued from once we're in them. Thank you for your divine patience. Help us to remember that doing is becoming. May we teach and may we train. And if we need to be retaught and retrained, may we not chafe as the appetites of our soul are recultivated and recalibrated. Thank you that Jesus would walk this dismal earth, used to the glorious and celestial rays of a perfect place. Thank you, Lord, He'd walk that lonesome valley. He'd walk that dark valley. Thank you that He would pull down the kingdom of darkness on Himself so that we wouldn't live in it. Forgive us. And thank you. And please, Lord, help us to get back this fellowship that comes from walking in the light. Help us to humble ourselves and to let the Spirit speak and to study the Word and along the way to be very kind and patient and to love each other. Bless this body. Bless this community. Bless this denomination. And may we bless others as a city set on a hill. Until then, Lord, every day help us to walk in the light with Jesus, who said we'd never walk in darkness if we just walk with Him. And we praise you that He'd do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.